Will you join me in prayer? Jesus, we love you. You are Daddy, and I ask that you would bring us to a place this morning where we clearly hear from you and who you are and who you desire to be in and through us today. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. This morning, we're going to be looking at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. It's page 609 in your Pew Bible, or if you have it on your phone or you have your own Bible with you, Psalm 139 is where we're going to be. But we're starting a new series this morning, The Rhythms of Life, and we believe that God wants to be a part of those rhythms. And so we're going to look at five things this over the next couple weeks. They are all right, I'll read them for you while those guys fix that. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at five different things. Practicing the presence, that's this morning. We're going to be looking at Sabbath, work, celebration, and sustaining those rhythms. And so we're going to be looking at those things over the next 5 weeks. But this morning, we're talking about practicing the presence of God. This is something that I've been working at this week because I picked up this book called Practicing the Presence by Brother Lawrence. And if you have not read it, it's a very easy read. Go find it. I think it might even be free on Amazon for a digital copy, or pennies. So go check that out. But I didn't think we could talk about practicing the presence of God without understanding that God is present with us. And so because of that, I want us to look at Psalm 139. This morning. And this is a psalm accredited to David, so we're going to say it's David's psalm. And this is what it says in Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my beds in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know them fully well. My frame was not hidden from you when I made it in the secret place. When it was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. This morning, I did something that I don't normally do. I ironed a shirt, and we've kind of like made it, my wife hates to iron. I'll do it if it's a necessary evil in order to look presentable. And so this doesn't happen very often in our home. And so I was downstairs ironing this shirt because it's one of those that comes out of the washing machine and it's just all wrinkled and the collar's all funny. And if I didn't, several of you who would have would have just wanted to just come up and fix my collar because it would annoy you, right? So I'm ironing my shirt, and Caleb comes in the laundry room, and he goes, what are you doing? I said, I'm ironing the shirt. And he goes, I've never seen somebody iron before. Oh, he's never seen me iron before. I've never seen you iron before. And as I was ironing, I was thinking, Lord, man, isn't this hit home for me this morning? In that moment, I felt like oftentimes in Christendom, we walk around as those who call ourselves believers in Jesus Christ like a wrinkled shirt. We have the God of the universe with us always, and maybe oftentimes no one would know it. We're like a wrinkled shirt to the world. And God is the great ironer. He wants to iron out all those wrinkles and those imperfections in our lives, and he wants to do that for you and for you and for you and for you and for you. But oftentimes, we don't model that for a world that needs to know that. And as I was ironing this morning, God broke through all the stuff that had gone on through the week and said, let's just spend some time together, Jeff, and let me iron you. I think he wants to do that in this moment, and in this moment, and in this moment, and in this moment, throughout your entire life. And the question is, will we let him do that so that the world can see him as well? And so looking at Psalm 139, I really kind of see this passage of scripture broken down into three statements about God, and we're going to look at those and what, in that context, it would look like if we practice God's presence in that today, tomorrow, and the day after that, and the day after that, and the day after that. He knows us is kind of the section on verses 1 to 6. He knows everything about you, the good, the bad, the ugly. He knows it all. And Clark put it this way, even these inconsiderable casual things like sitting up and rising and going to sleep, even those inconsiderable and casual things are under thy continual notice. I cannot do so much as take a seat or leave it without being marked by thee. God literally thinks about you and knows each and every single moment of your life. It's terrifying if we think about it. And at the same time, it's thoroughly exciting. It's like 90% exciting and 10% terrified, or 10% excited and 90% terrified. God knows and understands everything about us. And then this one, before a word is on my tongue, he knows. Can we just pause there for a second? Because some of us would not like to think about the fact that before a word is on our tongue, God knows it. Maybe it would look like this. Maybe if we thought about it, it would be expressed this way. Or this way. Or this way. But what would it look like if we understood that God knew the words before they came out of our mouth and we let him control them? What would that look like? And I think it would look like the Holy Spirit controlling my words so that the words that came out of my mouth built up as opposed to tearing down. Man, those of us that call ourselves Christians, if we sat on that one, more often than not, people wouldn't be turned off by Jesus or us. They would felt embraced and loved and compassion. He knows the words before they even come out of our mouth. He hemmed us in. The implication there is he surrounds us on every side, like surveillance to your soul. And that could be a terrifying thing, that God sees everything. And I think immediately, growing up, I thought about it this way. Jesus is like Santa Claus, and he's making a list, and he's checking it twice, and he's going to find out if I'm naughty or nice. But that's not the implication here. The implication is that he encircles you and surrounds you because he cares about you. So it's not a comfort, it's not a curse, it's a comfort. So it's not a curse that God sees everything about you. It's a comfort that your creator God knows everything about you, and he cares about you. And then lastly he says, lay your hand upon me. And that's not a hand of suppression that oftentimes comes from a king. you are subservient to me. That is not the implication here. It is God's hand of grace upon David. And that same hand of grace wants to be placed on you. I don't know if you've ever experienced what it feels like to know that God cares about you and sees you. And if you don't, I'm praying right now as I speak to you. This last week, like I said, this past Sunday, I did a wedding for Frank and Tony, who are on their honeymoon, so they couldn't be with us. The week before that, I did these guys over here, Zach and Cecilia, up near Canada. And so it was a long trip up and a long trip back. And the day after I got back, I flew out to Ohio for Council, which is our national convention for the Christian Missionary Alliance. Within 20 minutes of arriving, I got pulled into a prayer session for somebody because they're like, Jeff, you do this at your church. Let's go pray for this person. And so over the next 2.5 hours, I'm in this prayer session. And then I went from one thing to the next. For the next 48 hours, I was being pulled into all these different prayer things. And I thought, God, this is amazing, but I could use some love too. I could use some prayer too. I'm so exhausted. And I was sitting in the evening service at Council on Wednesday night, and I went forward and I said, Lord, I just need to hear from you. I've been giving a lot, and I just need to receive it. And they were closing out the night. It was almost over. Everybody's leaving, and I was like, oh, okay. I guess you don't see me, Jesus. And this guy that I prayed over earlier that day, he walked up to me, and I couldn't see him, and he put his hands on my shoulder. And he goes, all right, Jeff, now it's my turn. And he prayed blessing and praise and affirmation over me. And I just sat there and I wept. Or it could look like this. A couple years ago, I was sitting in my office. It was one of those days where I woke up on the wrong side of the bed. And I didn't want to be Pastor Jeff that day. I just want to be Jeff. And I got this note in the mail from one of my friends, Marie Shapitka, and she sent me this. It says, whatever you're doing today, my prayer for you is this. May the incredible love of Jesus knock your woolly socks off. When you practice the presence of God, when you realize that God knows you and sees you, you want God to know and see others. And when that gets modeled, the world gets to see Jesus. And now this note hangs in my office. And so any day I wake up on the wrong side of the bed, I have that message from Marie that says, may the incredible love of Jesus knock your woolly socks off today. It might seem very insignificant, but when we model this for the world, they get to see Jesus. And so it cannot just be an understanding, thank you, Jesus, that you're with me. Thank you, God, that you're with me. It must and it has to cause us to act so that others can know the same thing. And then he goes on. In verses 'This is the close. So he has a close in each one of these little sections. And it says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. And Spurgeon puts it this way, the theme overwhelms me. Such knowledge not only surpasses my comprehension, but even my imagination. It is so overwhelming to understand and know that God knows everything about you, but in that knowledge, he cares about us. And then he goes on in verses 7 through 12 with this understanding that he is with us. That he's with us. There is nowhere that you can go. Nowhere that you can go that he is not with you. If I rise on the dawn, literally the implication there is if I tried to chase light, God is faster than light itself. If I settle here or there, it does not matter because God is present with me. The knowledge of discernment of God can never be limited to any particular place because God's sovereignty extends to all of the created universe. all of the created universe. Or Mason puts it this way, the presence of God's glory is in heaven, the presence of his power is on earth, the presence of his justice is in hell, and the presence of his grace is on his people. Wherever we are, wherever you are, the God of the universe is present. And power and grace and love and compassion, and he wants you to know that he's there in presence and grace and power and compassion. He wants others to know the same thing as well. And so David's response is this: even darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. And that could be a scary thing, because sometimes we want to hide from God and let him not in to see the darkness that's inside of us. And other times we're in a dark, deep, dark place and we just want him to see us and be present and know what we're going through. I think far too often in my life, I skip by the fact that he is with me always, because oftentimes when I'm heading somewhere, I'm more concerned with where I'm getting to than where I am at the moment. So we're up near Canada for this wedding last week, and we got in the car after the wedding to drive 3 hours back to my parents' lake house in the Adirondacks. And all I could think about is, I just want to get back to the lake house. I just want to sit there and enjoy the view because it's gorgeous and bask in your creation, God. And I miss the fact that I had a 3-hour trip with my wife and no kids, just the two of us. But mentally, I was more concerned with, I just got to get back to the lake house. And then, as God often does, he'll send that slow person. Because it's a one-lane road through the Adirondacks. You know what I'm talking about because you're laughing. That one person who just stops right in front of you and goes 40 miles an hour for 40 miles when it's 55 miles an hour. And all I'm caring about, I'm looking at the GPS to see when I see a straightaway, because I know when I get to a straightaway, there's going to be a dotted line and I can pass this slow person. But what happens if that slow person is there for a reason? What happens if there's an accident up the head that God is protecting you from? What happens if that slow person is put there by God to teach you some patience, because he is with you now, not just then? He's with you at this moment, with your bride to your right-hand side, with not a care in the world, but an open road. And who cares if the slow person is in front of you? Because he is with you. I think far too often, we're looking at the destination and not the journey. And God is about both. He's about the destination and the journey. And he is with us in both, the destination and the journey. He is present with us in those moments. But far too often, I don't know about you, I don't want to put words in your mind. Far too often, I'm just more concerned with getting there than receiving what God has to share with me in the moment. And if I stopped for 2 seconds and sat in that moment, chances are really strong that he's saying something to us. And then he goes on. He knows us. He is with us. And maybe this one's a little harder for some of us. He created you. He created me. Trapp puts it this way: when looking at the human body, the greatest miracle in the world is man. In whose very body, how much more in his soul, are miracles enough between his hands, his head, and his feet to fill a volume. Looking at the human body is just craziness to fathom how God has worked it all together. The tiniest little atom is this crazy city with moving parts all over the place, in and through you. And God knew you from the very moment of conception and before. David is owning at this one. I think it's important to understand that God does not make broken things. He doesn't make broken things. You say, well, wait a second, Pastor Jeff, there's birth defects, there's abnormalities, there's all these different things. I believe with all my heart that those are a result of the fall, but at the core of who you are is the image of God. And he doesn't make broken cores. He implants in you the image of God. And so when he looks at you, he sees his creation. So it doesn't matter what abnormality, if we look at ourselves in the mirror and go, wow, I really don't like that, there's something we should do about that. And we invest lots and lots and lots of money in America and around the world in fixing our abnormalities. And God is not concerned with what's going on the outside. He's concerned about what's happening on the inside. He has created you from that beautiful place. And if that is true, then he's created you, and he's created you, and he's created you, and he's created you. And so if I believe that, then I have to look at God's creation and see God and not see that extra grace required person. I have to look at that person in view of God. I was at Council, our national convention for the Christian Mission Alliance, this last week, and one of the speakers was David Hearn, and he is the president of the CMA in Canada, and he told this story. He said his mom is older in years, and she doesn't hear very well, and she was having lunch with one of her friends who also doesn't hear very well. And so they were sitting together, having lunch, screaming at one another, having a conversation so each other could hear. And in that moment, someone came in and robbed her. He stole her jewelry, her money, found her car keys, went down out in the lot, found her car, and was driving away in her car and got an accident. The police stopped him, found out where he had come from, and went back to the house and knocked on the door and said, Mrs. Hearn, we have your stuff. She did not even know she was robbed. So what are you talking about? Well, here's your jewelry. I'm sorry your car's, you know, kind of broken right now. It's got to be fixed. Here's your money. She's like, it was no big deal. It was only $43. And then she said, where's the man who stole my stuff? Well, we have him in custody. You can't see him right now. Okay. I want to go to his arraignment. She calls up her son. She says, David, I want you to take me to the arraignment of this man who stole from me. Mom, why do you want to go? Because he needs to know that God has forgiven him, just as he's forgiven me. And so this 86-year-old woman shows up at his arraignment, and in walks the lawyer for the defendant. And the lawyer for the defendant was a part-time pastor, part-time lawyer. I don't know how that works. I don't know. So you can ask him. So David, who's the son, who's telling the story, says, the lawyer says to him, what are you doing here? Well, your client robbed my mom. Well, why is she here? Because she wants to forgive him. So the lawyer stood up and said, Judge, the lady that my client stole from is here, and she would like to say something to the court. And she stood up, and she looked the gentleman in the eye, and she said, Son, I just want you to know that God has forgiven me, and he's forgiven you too. And it's going to be okay. And he went to prison, and the very first day in prison, he met a believer in Jesus Christ, came to a relationship with Jesus Christ, and when he got out, he wanted to get baptized. And when Mrs. Hearn heard that he was getting baptized, she said, I want to be there. He gets baptized. Everybody's cheering. And he comes back to Mrs. Hearn and he says, Mrs. Hearn, before I robbed you, I robbed some other people. And I need to tell on myself because, you know, I did this. And they're probably going to send me back to prison. And she said, Son, this time you don't go back to prison as a prisoner. You go back to prison as a preacher. Go and tell others what Jesus has done in your life. And he showed us a picture of this woman praying over this man who had robbed her. Those of us that call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, if we believe that we are the image of Christ, then there is a whole world full of image bearers that need to know that too. And so we have to stop looking at others as non-image bearers, and we need to start looking at them as image bearers, because the same Jesus who forgave us can forgive them. And if we don't believe that, then we have no right calling ourselves Christians. We have no right calling ourselves followers of Jesus, because he's not just my God. He's not just your God. He is available to all. And so if we practiced the presence of God daily, we would see that we're not the only image bearers in the world, that there are hundreds and thousands and millions and billions of people around this world that need to know that they're image bearers too. And so David wraps it up this way. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. When I wake, I am still with you. We see his flesh in there in a moment for the next couple verses, but then he lands with this in verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in a way everlasting. So this is what I've done. In your bulletin that you got, there's an insert. And really, there's two responses I want us to take this morning. We're going to pray Psalm 139 back to God as a statement. And maybe you can't pray this all with authenticity this morning. That's okay. We're going to read it. And maybe you need to take this home with you, and you need to read it tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that. There's this really cool feature on most of our phones, which is a camera, so you can take a picture of it, and then you can have it in your phone, and then you can recall it anytime you want. And on the back side of that is just some prayers that I've been using lately to practice the presence of God. And you can look those over. Maybe you want to choose one of those this week to focus on. Some of them are simple. Some of them are a little harder. One of the ones I've been doing lately is, Lord, who do you want me to see? Just stop for a second, look around the room and say, look around wherever you are and say, Lord, who do you want me to see? And maybe the follow-up of that is, what do you want me to say to them? They're simple ways of practicing the presence of God. And before we move to that point, I think it's really imperative that we pray this psalm back to God. And so grab it. If you don't have one, lean over to the person next to you that does. So we're going to pray this psalm back to God. On the count of three, one, two, three. Thank you for searching me, Lord, and knowing me. Thank you for knowing when I sit and when I rise, and perceiving my thoughts from afar. Thank you for being with me when I go out and when I lie down, and being familiar with all my ways. I want to thank you before a word is on my tongue and I let it fly. Thank you for having my back and watching my front, and having your hand upon me. I will meditate upon this knowledge, which is overwhelming to possess. I don't want to go anywhere without your spirit or run from your presence. If I were to go to the heavens or make my bed in the depths of the sea, I want you with me. If I were to rise on the wings of dawn or settle on the far side of the sea, I want your hand to guide me, your right hand to hold me fast. I will not try to hide in the darkness, and I am grateful even when it is dark, that darkness is as light to you. You were present with me when I was created in my mother's womb, when you formed me in the secret place. I desire your presence with me all the days of my life. I desire to think of you always, every waking moment of my life, from this day forward. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have created us, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made in your image. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would send us out as image bearers of the King. We love you, Daddy. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen.